Discover community, find hope, and experience God. This is Discovering Hope with Pastor Paul Knight.
So I've found myself a little overwhelmed by the beauty of the Lord's presence over the last several days. Your worship of Him, the Night to Shine event, a few other moments. I engaged in social media with a high school classmate of Bonnie and I is a week or so ago, and Sarah mentioned that she was retiring. And I messaged back, congratulations. And then she messaged me and said, are you planning on retiring? And I said, I don't know. I don't think so. Not yet. Not probably for a couple years. I love my job. She said this, well, of course you do. You're doing the Lord's work. I was just a realtor. I'd like to change that in us. That whether you're turning a wrench, sweeping the floor, milking a cow, directing a staff, teaching a class, typing a paper, holding a dying baby in a NICU, whatever it is that you do, if we're called by Christ, don't we all do the Lord's work? Every day? Could we pray for a moment? Would you place in your mind the place where you are deployed? And if you're a Christ follower, I mean deployed on purpose, right? Deployed by God into that space, would you think in your mind about that? And that would you also picture two or three people from work? If you're a student, you're currently deployed as a student wherever you are, could you think of two or three classmates? If you're retired, you hang out someplace, right? You do things, I assume. You're not just lazy boying it, are you? Could you think of that places where you serve and a few of the people with you? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Father, I pray that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit, not just in this moment, but God, that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, in our primary places of worship. God, the people that we have in our minds and the place that we have in our minds, would you bless them? God, would you somehow remind them of your love and care and mercy and grace, and that you have a purpose for them and us, that everybody we see in our mind's eyes, whether being ravaged by sin or living in glorious days. Father, remind us that they are made in your image. Amen. So the title of the message is Working for the Good of My Neighbor. We've had this affirmation that a bunch of us have been doing. It goes something, I got to read it so I make sure I get it exactly right. And we'll recite it several times this morning. I am here on purpose for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory and to the good of my neighbor. God, I am here on purpose for a purpose. Help me to live it for your glory and to the good of my neighbor. Imagine if we all really understood that our primary place of worship wasn't here on Sunday mornings. For most of us, our primary place of worship is the place where we go to work. That God has given you the skills and the gifts and the talents, the fingers, the feet, the mouth, the ears, the eyes, all the brain capacity, that you have all of those to be put together to worship him all week long. And we who are Christ followers bring our worship together to worship together once a week. But our primary locus of worship is wherever you go to work. That I don't believe for a second you are there by accident if you are a Christ follower. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. It's one that honestly, I'm not going to preach like exegetically about the passage. I'm going to use some of the phrases to help remind us of some truths about our work. I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and following. This is one of my favorite passages, which I say far too often. But there's some stuff in here. Some stuff in here like where God calls us out and says, "You are my ambassadors." Where the Apostle Paul writes about why he does what he does. He says this, "The love of Christ compels me because I'm convinced." He says, "I'm convinced that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again from the grave." Like these life-changing thoughts, these work-transforming ideas. If you have your Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and following? And I think there's a QR code for the sermon notes. I think it was up there. Maybe you can, and you can just flash your phone on that, and that'll bring you to the notes, and we're going to have those up every Sunday. So that will help you. Let me read, and because we're going to read God's word, and we don't always do this, but could we stand in honor of his word today? "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord." That fear there is this reverential, awness that we get in regard to the Father, to God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can also answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and that those, and one died for all, and that therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Although we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone..." If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God, again, I ask you to speak to the glory of your name and for the good of our neighbor. Amen. You can be seated. Imagine 1,000 of us, 1,500 of us, 2,000 or so of us committed to live in a way that we were living no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again from the grave. Imagine 1,000, 1,500 of us, 2,000 of us infiltrating the businesses and the workplaces of this community with the love of Christ that compels us because we're convinced that he died for all, and that everybody we encounter at work, everybody we encounter in the workroom, everybody we encounter at the desk, everybody we encounter in the shop, in the field, on the rink, on the court, everybody we encounter, if in Christ, could be made new. So here's the first thing I want to say today. Show up. When you go to work, show up as a Christ follower. You get it, right? Come walking in. Follower of Jesus, bro. Walk in like a boss. Make sure you're confident. Stand up. When you see a sinner, call him out. Tell him what you saw. Tell him what you heard. I'm sorry. My bad. We're Christ's ambassadors. Which flips it a bit. The disciples were following Jesus and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who's going to be the boss. Who got to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus? Who got the place of prominence? Who got the power? Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them? Their high officials exercise authority of them? Not so with you. Instead, okay, again, picture yourself at work. Many of us striving for position. Many of us striving for power. Many of us making sure we get what's due us. Making sure they respect you appropriately or whatever it is, right? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Can that work in our culture? I think it all depends on who you're working for. At least that's the starting point, right? Are you there for you? Or are you there for him and your neighbor? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, it says, the Apostle Paul is talking about, amongst other things, marriage and relationships and stuff, and then he talks about soldiers and people who have come to Christ in the midst of their normal life, right? He says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down for the churches, he says. So what if you're viewing your work all wrong, biblically? What if you're viewing your work as the thing you do because you have to do to make a living? What if God, in whatever gifts, whatever talents, even if they're not being fully potentialed yet, what if God actually has you in a place on purpose for a purpose? What if God has assigned you for a season where you are? What if it's not about you that you're there, but what if it's about providing something for someone else? Even if it's the product you produce, what if that product, like, it's just so important to God in the provision for people that he's placed you there on purpose? Or what if your purpose is the person standing next to you? I used to clean fish when I was in college. I was on a conveyor belt, and I would take smelt out of Lake Superior. We'd come in big buckets, and we'd place the head down, belly forward, and a knife would go through, a blade or a brush would go through, and they'd land behind us, and we'd sit like this. And the other ladies on the conveyor belt, I got an education from them, and I had no idea how to respond. And so I just prayed for them. That rather than just being loved by the sailors who came in on the weekends on Lake Superior, they would realize they were loved by God. What if God has you there as an assignment? What if your calling is as significant as all the rest of us who have a calling? What if you were an ambassador of Christ? What if you showed up like a Christ follower? What if you lived in a way that, as a Christ follower, it was plain to other people who you were? Not that you were faking it. Like, what if you were authentic in your, like, when you struggled? What if, because you're a Christ follower, you weren't embarrassed about that and said that to the people around you? What if you said, hey, I don't know if you pray or not, but would you pray for me this week? My wife and I really went at it, and she's all wrong, and I just need someone to pray for her. Right, but you do whatever, you authentically live your spiritual life with the people you work with in hopes that they understand that something about Jesus tolerates our imperfections. Rather than pretending you're perfect, rather than pointing out all the garbage, what if we just said, you know, lived in such a way that I'm like, I care about you. That the love of Christ is so thick in me, it's oozing out all of, don't say that to people, right? But that they know somehow, you know, she cares for me in a way different. That I show up as an ambassador of Christ. I got a text from one of our people in the congregation who is leaving the job that they're at. They feel like God is deploying them someplace else. But the individual talked about how things changed for her at work. She used to just go to work and do the thing, answer the phones, solve the problems, etc., right? She sent me this note. She said, Pastor Paul, I've been thinking about your question about what changed in my heart to transfer my job from just a job. I think there were two things. First, I started thinking of my non-Christian coworkers with curiosity instead of fear. What do they believe and not believe in, and why? By the way, having interest in someone is an expression of love. Instead of what they think of me. Second, I started trusting that God had me where I was on purpose and looking for ways to take advantage of my current circumstances instead of just waiting for my future opportunity. What if we showed up as a Christ follower? For some of us, that would require us to flip the script on why we're there. If we're honest, some of us are just there to fulfill ourselves. What if our heart was to fill someone else while we were there? Some of us, we just want to make enough money to take care of our needs and our wants and our kids' wants and our retirement and a little bit extra in our retirement so that we can take care of other wants. And we want to make more than enough. We want to make a lot. Some of us go to work because we want to preserve a family heritage. We just do this business. This farm has been in our family for 75,000 years. Some of us go to work because we can't sit still. We'll talk about that next week, by the way. I go to work because I'm from the Midwest, and that's what we do. I go to work for personal advancement and power. I go to work to gain status. I go to work because that's what all of my friends do. What if you went to work as a Christ follower? Could we say out loud the affirmation? Could you throw that up there, the daily affirmation? Could you all read that? Imagine. I ran into a family at a hockey game yesterday who mentioned to me they send each of their kids out of the house for school saying that. How brilliant. I am here on purpose, for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory and to the good of my neighbor. Second thing that will help us make an impact in our workplace, the first one is to show up like a Christ follower and an ambassador of Christ with all of his compassion, all of his love, all of his mercy. Be there for his glory. Number two, see others like a Christ follower. See others like a Christ follower. So from now on, it says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Like when Jesus is talking and when the Apostle Paul is talking, he's saying, I don't see others in a worldly point of view anymore. I see them different. I see them with all of what God could do. Right? A worldly point of view would see their skin first, maybe, their skin color, or their clothing, or the shape of their body. A worldly point of view would value. See their value to the organization first. Yeah, she ain't gonna amount to much here. They would see the mess of their life. A worldly perspective would say, yeah, that's marriage number three for him. They would see their past choices. They would see their political persuasion. They would read the bumper stickers on their bumpers and they'd decide whether they're gonna like them or not. A worldly perspective would notice the flag they fly or the ones they don't. A worldly perspective would look at their reputation, how if you sidled up to them, it would benefit you or hurt you. A worldly perspective would notice their sinfulness, their wealthiness, their social media influence, their hopelessness, their what can I get from them-ness. A worldly perspective doesn't see the hope and the promise and the grace and the mercy and the love of an almighty God, that if he infused their life with his kindness and love and mercy and grace, that they could be transformed and be made new and make significant impact on the world for the sake of his kingdom. I'm not saying it doesn't matter if you have an employee that's not doing the job. That's not what I'm saying. Get rid of that person in Jesus' name. But care about them in the process. See people like Jesus would see them. Ask God for a vision of them as an image bearer. That this person has been created by the Almighty God, who created that person in his likeness and in his image, and it's been shattered lately. But begin to see, God, you made this person on purpose for a purpose. That hasn't been more evident to me than Friday night at Night to Shine. The beauty, and we have a culture that's saying, you know, maybe certain kinds of people, maybe we don't have them. That'd be our loss. Because the image bearers who bear the image differently than us, We'd be robbed. Maybe we ask God for a vision of someone deeply loved by him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but he demonstrated his love towards us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That he didn't wait till they cleaned up their lives. He loves us first. And ask God for a vision of that person being deeply loved by him and deeply loved by you. Ask God for this vision that says, God, you loved me first and you gave me the capacity to love. What if me, as your ambassador, seeing them differently, what if I loved them first? Would that change the way they live? If it was actually you flowing through me? Some of us would have to get on our knees at home at night and pray for that person because you can't stand them. Or you can't stand her. Because they drive you batty. They're weird. By the way, what good is it if we just love the people that are lovely? Ask God for a new vision, a new way of seeing people. Ask God for a vision to see them with the potential of new life and spiritual impact, to see them with eyes of hope. Ask God to give them you a vision of them with their amazing gifts and talents and skills being deployed for his glory. Ask God to give you a vision, a way of seeing them that would desire their best for them through you. So like if you're a realtor, you don't want to just make the sale for you. You want to make the best sale for everybody involved. If you're a farmer, you don't just plant the crop so you can sell the crop and cash in. You plant the crop for the benefit of those that are going to eat the crop. And you pay attention to how you do that. And you plant the crop so that you can care well for your employees and your family. And glory to God. When you sell a product, you sell the best product you can sell. And you do the best you can do so that the Father that you call Father is glorified in it. I wonder if sometimes we see sin too much in others. If the Father's desire is to not count people's sins against them enough that he'd send his son to die, if that's his heart, like, I want sin to be erased so badly. It's so important to me to have sin forgiven that I'll pay the penalty. If that's his heart, maybe we should ask for that kind of heart. So God, I want so badly for that person to be released from the guilt and the shame of sin. Help me see them before I see their sin. Point number three, serve others like a Christ follower. Serve others like a Christ follower. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think the word ministry there, some of you will know this, the word ministry there is diakonia, which we get the word deacons from. The word deacons or diakonia is originally meant to be those who wait on tables. Servants. God has given us the service of reconciliation. He's called us to serve. That as a person who works, I'm called to serve. That my work is intended to be a contribution to the community. That my work is intended to be a contribution to my neighbor. That my work with all my talents, all my abilities, Tim Keller writes this, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of the greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and of human need? How with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of greatest service to other people? How can I do it? In Psalm 147, it says this.
Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates. Now, let's be honest. God's word, God is speaking in writing. He's saying that God strengthens your gates to the people of Israel. Nuh-uh. I know Barnabas. He shaped the iron that fixed that gate. I'm making that up. I don't know Barnabas. But like, God takes credit for so much that he provides for us. He does, right? Like, I'll provide all your needs. Well, man, the guy who grew the wheat, Martin Luther. Martin Luther talks about Christ followers. He says, we are the fingers of God. And he provides for our neighbors and the world through us with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he gives us and the work that we do. What if we served at work rather than just worked at work? What if our service became an act of worship? What if the 2,080 hours in a given year for a 40-hour work person, which most of you are not, you're 50, 60. What if that time was your primary place of worship? And you did it so well to the glory of God and to the good of your neighbor. What if everybody you encountered, or as you made a product, what if going through your head is, I'm doing this to serve? You know, when you go to Chick-fil-A, it's irritating. Every time, how may I serve you? Like, I get it. You don't have to say it every time, right? I'll just give you my order. You don't have, but I was thinking about that. It's probably not for me that they have to say that. It's for themselves. How may I serve you? As a reminder to their whole heart and their soul that I'm here to serve you. You probably don't need to hear it. I don't need to hear it again. They need to remind themselves that I'm here on purpose, for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory and to the good of my neighbor. I'm going to close with this last story. There's a carpenter in our church who was doing his carpentry stuff at a house that he was invited to do some repairs in, and there's this little 3 or 4 year old kid, which, by the way, if you have a 3 year old kid running around the house in a house that's not your kid, right, that's an irritation, just straight up. Unless, of course, the father has let you see that little kid differently. Maybe he, as you do a really good job with your hands, shaping the wood, nailing the wood, sawing the wood, whatever you do, right? Maybe when you do a really good job doing that, as part of a job, is that little 3 year old kid. And he's going to look at you and wonder and feel something from you. So this carpenter from our church worked several days in that home. Little kid every day would meet the carpenter with a bunch of tools in his hands. I imagine it was a spatula, a big spoon, whatever he could grab, right? And he'd meet the carpenter at the door, and then he'd run down, and mom would come and take him away so he could do his work. And his last day of work, the carpenter came with a tool belt for a little kid to remind him that he too has a purpose. and that he's being seen by someone who loves Jesus. Why do you work?